Pray for those who mistreat you. I remember shortly before entering seminary, while I was still a nuclear engineer, my time as an engineer was coming to an end. I was only a few weeks away, I think, from entering into the seminary. And my boss and my project manager wanted to give me a farewell dinner. And so we went to a steakhouse, which I was thrilled about because I love steak. And we sat down, but as we had gone in, as we were passing the bar, my boss had seen one of his friends there at the bar. And so they greeted each other, and then we went to our table. We went to a booth, and I sat on the inside of the booth, and my project manager was to the left of me. My boss was across the table. We were having a pleasant conversation, and it didn't take too long, though, before my boss's friend came over from the bar and decided that he was going to join us. And he sat down, and we were talking a little bit, and he noticed that I was wearing a crucifix. And he kind of just glared at it with this unpleasant look, and he started asking questions. And I told him that I was getting ready to enter seminary to study for priesthood, and he didn't seem to think that that was such a great idea. He didn't seem to care for that. And he started to make these jokes, inappropriate jokes about the church, about the faith. And so I was just kind of shaking my head and having this, what are you doing? Like, I don't like this kind of expression on my face, so that I would use my nonverbals to let him know that I didn't think it was funny and I didn't think it was appropriate. But instead of being discouraged, he continued to make his jokes and make these statements. And it was very uncomfortable for me. My boss had told him, you know, all right, that's enough. Like, let it go. But he didn't. Instead, he started to make some statements and attack the church and the faith. And I tried to hide behind a smile, thinking, like, eventually he's going to run out of material, right? I was wrong. But I was very uncomfortable and anxious in that situation. And I didn't want to be there. I was just like hoping that this whole situation would come to an end. And I was so nervous, I even knocked over my own drink. And that just led to further ridicule. And so I did something else. I mean, I couldn't leave. I was kind of boxed in that booth. So I started to pray. I started to talk to the Lord about the situation, about this man who was saying all of these vile and hateful things towards me and about the church. And I was doing what Jesus was telling us we should do in our gospel passage. Pray for those who mistreat you. But I wasn't the only one who was doing the things that Jesus says in this gospel passage. If we think about our first reading, we hear about King David and his experience. If we think about the people of Israel, after they had entered into the promised land, they didn't have a king because God was their king. But they saw the other nations and how all the other nations had kings, and so they told God that they wanted a king too, as if they knew better than God. Well, God, through one of the prophets, told them that that was a bad idea, through the prophet Samuel, but they insisted. So God was willing to give them what they asked for, even though God knew that it wasn't going to turn out well. And the first king that God gave them was King Saul. And at first, King Saul was following God and doing what he was supposed to, but then Saul sinned against God through disobedience. So God told Saul that he wasn't going to be the king anymore. God chose David to replace Saul, and David was blessed by God. The different military campaigns he went on, the way people talked about David, he was held in high esteem, and Saul was very jealous of David. And he feared that David was going to steal his kingdom from him. And that's why he was hunting David. And that takes us to our first reading, where Saul, as he's hunting David, he's got 3,000 troops with him. They camp for the night. And miraculously, everyone is asleep. Nobody is awake or keeping watch, such that David and one servant can sneak into the camp and not just make it into the camp barely, they made it all the way to King Saul himself. And Abishai is ready to put King Saul to death for having been hunting David and David's followers. But David tells him not to do it because Saul is still the anointed king of God. That if Saul was going to be removed, God had to do it himself. So David is doing what Jesus tells us in our gospel passage. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Saul hated David, that's why he wanted him dead. And yet, David did good to Saul by sparing his life, by preventing his servant from killing Saul. Instead, they borrowed King Saul's spear, and they fled. And they managed to get away without anyone noticing. And this was all by the grace of God. How else could they be standing right next to Saul and have a conversation without even Saul waking up, or any of his soldiers, or any of the guards? So King David is then on a hill at a great distance away the next morning, and he shows that he has King Saul's spear, revealing that he had the opportunity, that God had given him this chance to put Saul to death, and yet he chose to spare his life instead. He's doing what Jesus tells us in our gospel passage. Saul even has the spear returned. He said, send your attendant and they can have the spear. I mean, David was doing. Saul was the one who had the spear stolen from him. But David had the spear returned. And so that was David living out what Jesus tells us. But this isn't like a natural thing to do. To love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who mistreat you. Like, isn't our natural, normal human behavior to respond the same way we're being treated? Like, if someone yells at you, you're probably going to want to yell back. If someone mistreats us, we're going to want to mistreat them back in the same way that they do it to us. And yet Jesus is telling us to not have the natural response, but to have a supernatural response. To love as the Heavenly Father loves. To be merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. But Jesus himself also gives us this example. Jesus himself lives out what he tells us to do. He loved his enemies. He did good to those who hate him. If we think about his passion and his death, Jesus was willing to die on the cross for everybody, including the very people who were putting him to death, doing good for those who hate him. They were cursing him and they were mistreating him, and yet he would pray for them. While he's on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He's praying on their behalf. He wants them to be converted, to repent, so that they can still be with him forever in heaven. This is a supernatural kind of love, a supernatural kind of mercy. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek as well. From the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. If we think about the passion, Jesus was brutally beaten before and even while he's carrying the cross, and yet he doesn't strike back. Jesus was stripped of all his clothes before he was crucified, and yet he didn't demand them back. He was willing to give up everything out of love for all of humanity, to make a gift of himself, to make up for all of our sins for all time. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus is living out this example. He would rather undergo all of this suffering and offer us the opportunity of heaven than for us not to have that opportunity and for him not to be going through such suffering and crucifixion. And he wants us to do the same, to love as he loves, to be merciful as he is merciful. And he talks about what it is like in this natural way. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. He's letting us know that if we are going to be considered Christians, if we are going to be his followers, then we are to love everybody. Not just the people who are nice to us, not just the people who love us. It doesn't mean we have to like everybody. Liking would be wanting to be around them, enjoying their company. Loving is a choice. Willing the good of the other. We are to love everybody. We are to want what is truly good for everybody. Even if we don't like them and we have to keep our distance from them because we don't like them, we are still to love them, to will what is good for them. He says, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend, expecting nothing in return. then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. We are to imitate God in his love and his mercy. We are to imitate the Father. Because we're not living for life here on earth, or at least we shouldn't, not if we want to be with God forever in heaven. We should live for heaven. In our whole lives, is to answer that question, do we want to be with God forever in heaven or not? And if we do want that, then our entire lives should say yes. The way we live should be in accordance with the way we're taught to live. Jesus shows us the way to heaven, the way of life that leads to eternal salvation. It's offered to us, but it is not forced upon us. Heaven is not guaranteed. We have to receive that gift and express our gratitude for that gift by living out a life of love, the supernatural love that our Lord tells us about. And what does this merciful love look like? We hear, stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Part of our relationship with God is with God through other people. And so if we don't want to be judged by God, if we don't want to be condemned by God, if we do want to be forgiven by God, then we need to express that with what we do with our lives, how we live. Not to judge other people, not to condemn them, and not to fail to forgive them. That's not to say that we can't judge actions. We can judge actions. We can say that this is wrong or that is wrong, but we can't judge souls. We don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know the pressure, the difficulties, the challenges people are facing. So we can't judge what's going on in their souls, but we can say, yes, what they did was something they should not have done. We can judge actions, but not people, not the depths of their heart. Only God knows what's going on there. And so we are to forgive. As I mentioned, Jesus, when he's praying on the cross, he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's a very interesting insight. I think most of us as human beings, we don't realize the pain, the suffering that we cause each other by a snarky remark or negligence, failure to love one another in the small things of life, or even in the larger things. I think all too often we're focused on ourselves and we don't realize how our actions offend and hurt other people. So likewise, they probably don't realize how much they've hurt us. And Jesus says, for that reason, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also hear, give and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in turn be measured out to you. Our Lord is telling us that whatever we give, whatever we're willing to surrender, whatever we're willing to let go of, whatever we're willing to share in generosity, we cannot outgive God. He will repay us in a great abundance. And maybe some of that that we're repaid with will be in this life. Maybe not. Maybe it'll be reserved for heaven, which should be our ultimate goal, where there will be no suffering, where there will be great rejoicing, where we will be with God for all eternity, if we say yes to this gift that he offers us by the way that we live our lives. And we are called to live with this supernatural kind of love. And so as I was praying for that man in that steakhouse, as he was ridiculing the church and ridiculing me and cursing me out, I asked the Lord to help me understand what was going on, to help me to see him, even in this man whose face was filled with hatred towards me, towards the church. After I prayed that prayer, he started to explain why he was so upset, which is interesting, that he would suddenly have this change, this turn, to reveal what was going on, the cause of his pain. He said that when he was a child, his father was a preacher, and they weren't allowed to have any fun. They weren't allowed to do any kind of drinking or dancing or any forms of entertainment because that branch or version of Christianity did not allow for those things. And so he hated his father, and he hated the faith of his father. And so I, who was wearing a crucifix, getting ready to become a priest, was the target of that hatred, when really it had nothing to do with me at all. And he continued to get louder, and despite the fact that he was told several times by his friend, my boss, not to do these things, he was so loud that the people in the neighboring chairs and tables, they all fell silent, listening in to what was happening as he was raising his voice and cursing. It was very unpleasant. And eventually, my project manager got up and said, "We're getting out of here." And so he got up and moved out of the way so I could slide out of the booth. And the man who was so filled with hatred, he got up too, as if he was going to follow us. And then my boss stood in between the way so that he couldn't continue, so that I could leave with the project manager. And my boss started to very loudly, firmly correct him for his misbehavior. And after we exited the steakhouse, as we're in the parking lot, my project manager was profusely apologizing for the behavior of this other man, whom he didn't even know, but he knew that I was very much mistreated, that I was very much being persecuted. And I forgave the man, and I continued to pray for him. I prayed for him every day for about a year, hoping that he would repent of his behavior, that he would be healed of his woundedness, that he would come back to the faith, that he too could be converted and saved. And so, for all of us, we are all called to love as the Heavenly Father loves, to be merciful as God is merciful. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to become pacifists. David didn't just allow himself to die. He defended himself, even though he refused to kill King Saul. We have to follow whatever is the most loving thing, and sometimes the most loving thing is to stand our ground. But we are also called to be merciful. And so we may have a tendency when we see and hear people saying and doing things that we don't appreciate, that we don't like, we might judge them, we might condemn them in our hearts, even if we don't say it out loud. And we have to repent of that too. And so even if there are particular political leaders or even religious leaders whom we disagree with, yes, we can say that action, that rule, that whatever is wrong, but we're still called to love them, to will what is truly best for them, to pray for them, pray for their conversion, to forgive them for the ways that they've wounded us by the things that they've done that we disagree with or are objectively wrong, to forgive so that we too can be forgiven. Because our ultimate goal isn't life here on earth. Our ultimate goal is heaven and enjoying our Lord's company in heaven forever. So let us take a moment to consider how each one of us can better follow what Jesus tells us and teaches us in our gospel passage today, to love with a supernatural kind of love, to be merciful with the mercy of the Heavenly Father, being kind to those who are ungrateful and to the wicked. Let us consider that as we prepare to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy Eucharist.